Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time on this 16th day of March 2019. And welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and listening to the recording. I'm glad to have you with us in fellowship as well. And before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. And who here, especially among the youth, would like to open with prayer? Please go right ahead.
If we could all kneel and bow our heads and our hearts. Our Father, we thank you for letting us be able to have this blessed day. We thank you for letting us be able to wake us up this morning. We thank you for letting us be able to have another blessed day. Forgive us all for our sins, our iniquities, and our Christ-like spirits. Forgive us if we've done anything wrong in your sight without even knowing. I pray that you may be with us as we have yet another blessed Sabbath. Let us be able to keep on cherishing the name of these lessons that we read of and we pray that we may be able to keep on obeying the commands that you've given us and also be able to keep on spreading it to any holy soul who needs to learn it and who wants to understand it. Let us remember that you are always there to guide us. Protect us wherever we go, or even if there are any troubles along the way. And also, let us avoid the temptations that the devil may use against us, and even and overcome some of the things that we may fear or be afraid of. Let us be able to also keep on being faithful and still keep on being faithful unto thee. I pray also that you may be able to let us always be comforted, knowing that you're always there to help us in any situation. I pray that we may be able to be any character trait you wish us to be, diligent, obedient, unselfish, self-forgetful, generous, noble, every character trait that is of thee. We also pray that you may be able to let us be well if we are sick or injured or in any other bad condition. Be with us as we start this next study and open our eyes that we may behold the wondrous things of your love. This is my prayer in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
And amen. Thank you, dear brother. And it's so good to hear your voice, dear sister Charlene. I'm glad to have you with us in fellowship. Well, we're continuing in our study book, Desire of Ages. We're in chapter 64, titled A Doomed People. And we're about halfway down on page 583 to the paragraph that starts out, Jesus had come. And for those that would like to read The Desire of Ages for themselves, you can find this wonderful book on our website at lightministries.com/ID621.htm. And the last thing that we were discussing was dealing with the fig tree that Christ had cursed because it had nothing but leaves, and it's the nature of a fig tree that the fruit comes out first and then the leaves come out afterwards. And when the leaves are growing into fullness, then that's an indication that the fruit is ripe. And so then when Christ saw this tree in the fig orchard that was full of leaves, then he knew that there had to be ripe fruit there. And he was hungry and wanted fruit. So when he got to the fruit tree, the fig tree, he looked it over from stem to stern and found nothing but leaves. So it was a deceptive fig tree. It wasn't living up to its design of creation. It was an aberrant tree. Deceptive. Now, the other trees in the fig orchard had no leaves. And so they didn't have fruit appearing, it wasn't that particular time of year. It wasn't warm enough. So out of all the trees in this fig orchard, there was only one that had leaves, full leaves, but no fruit. So the only one that Christ cursed was the deceptive fig tree. The other ones weren't putting on a show of having fruit when they didn't have any. So Christ didn't curse every tree there, just the one that was deceptive. And that fig tree has a representation to God's people, including today. If we profess to be Christian, but we don't have Christ dwelling in our hearts, we don't have the Spirit ruling our life, then we don't have the fruits of the Spirit. We're just leaves without any substance, not living up to the reason why we've been recreated in God's image. And thus, we're not going to receive God's blessing, but instead we're going to receive his cursing. And we definitely don't want God's curses, because that fig tree the next morning was completely withered up and dead. So we don't want any of God's cursings. We want his blessings. And if God has blessed us with merciful kindness in showing to us the light of truth, revealing Jesus to us, and we profess to accept Jesus as our Savior, then we also need to open the door of our heart and let the Savior in to become the guide of our lives. And if his word is definitely dwelling in us, then we will not sin against him, meaning we will be doing works of righteousness, keeping his commandments, bearing fruit to his glory. Not just a name alone, but a name backed up with a Christian life. So that's where we left off last time. And now we pick it up at this new paragraph. Jesus had come to the fig tree hungry to find food. So he had come to Israel, hungering to find in them the fruits of righteousness. He had lavished on them his gifts, that they might bear fruit for the blessing of the world. So why does God bestow his gifts and blessings upon his people? It's not just to reveal his love to them. It's not just so that they can hoard it all to themselves. But he especially blesses them that they may in turn bless others and thus glorify God. So God had bestowed upon Israel his gifts that they might in turn share these gifts with the world. Continuing. Every opportunity and privilege had been granted them, and in return he sought their sympathy and cooperation in his work of grace. He longed to see in them self-sacrifice and compassion, zeal for God, and a deep yearning of soul for the salvation of their fellow men. So when God blesses us with gifts, with his many blessings, he wants us to share these with others and thus glorify him. And in sharing these gifts and blessings with others involves self-sacrifice. It involves denying self for the benefit of others. And so Christ longs to see in us self-sacrifice, compassion for others, zeal for God, and especially a heart desire to see others saved. Those are all fruits of righteousness. continuing, had they kept the law of God, they would have done the same unselfish work that Christ did. But love to God and man was eclipsed by pride and self-sufficiency. They brought ruin upon themselves by refusing to minister to others. So what's going to bring ruin upon ourselves? Lack of self-sacrifice. Pride and self-sufficiency, refusing to minister to others, will bring upon you and me ruin. Not God's blessings, but his cursings. Christ had a parable of a wealthy man that obviously was blessed of God, had abundance. And when God blessed his harvesting, and there was so much material that came in from his orchards and from his fields, that instead of saying, well, you know, I can share all of this and sell it for a reduced price because there's abundance, and thus other people that aren't as well off as I am will be able to find abundance at a lower price. God's blessed me, so I'm in turn going to bless others. But instead of doing that, he said, well, you know, I've got such an abundance here that it can last me years, but there's not enough room in my barns to store all this. So he goes, so I'm going to tear down the barns that I have that are fully capable, and there's no damage to them or anything. I'm going to rip them down, and then I'm going to build in their place bigger barns to hold all of the surplus that God has blessed me with. And Christ said that this man is a fool, because that very night his probation closed and he lost eternal life. He was cursed instead of blessed. So he thought only of himself. I can last on this surplus for years and not have to work anymore. I can just sit back and enjoy the ease. Not even a thought to minister the blessings that God had given him with others. And that very night, he was lost. So ruin will come to us if we don't use the blessings of God to minister to others. I mean, that's why we're here. That's why we have life right now, is to glorify God, because the hour of his judgment has come. And ministering to others of the blessings God has given you is indeed glorifying God. Are there any thoughts, any comments? Amen. There's a comment in the room. It says, we don't meet people for nothing. In other words, it's providential that your paths have crossed for at that time. So, amen. Amen. A happy Sabbath, dear Brother Blue. So they brought ruin upon themselves by refusing to minister to others. Continuing. The treasures of truth which God had committed to them, they did not give to the world. In the barren tree, they might read both their sin and its punishment. Withered beneath the Savior's curse, standing forth sere and blasted, dried up by the roots, the fig tree showed what the Jewish people would be when the grace of God was removed from them. Refusing to impart blessing, they would no longer receive it. O Israel, the Lord says, thou hast destroyed thyself. Hosea 13:9. So refusing to impart the blessings that God had given them, especially with the Gentiles, you know, who didn't profess to know God, then the blessings would be removed. Now notice that that passage doesn't say large blessings, abundant blessings. It says the blessings that they had received, if they didn't impart it or share it with others, would be removed. So if we have small blessings, God is testing us to see if we're going to share the little blessing we have with others. And in sharing with others, in emptying ourselves for the benefit of others, God then sees we can be trusted with greater blessings, and so he will then bestow upon us more blessings. If we have large blessings, God is still testing us to see if we will share of our abundance with others. So we have to develop within us a spirit of self-sacrifice, whether we have small or large blessings. And in doing so, in ministering to others, we're developing within us a spirit of self-sacrifice. A spirit like our Savior. And glory is going to be given to God. So the principle is, if your cup is full, empty it for the benefit of others. And when God sees that your cup is empty, then there's room for more. And so he's going to bless you with more, which in turn enables you to help more. And that whole process of giving and receiving will continue. And God will be glorified and you will be extremely happy because there's joy that's indescribable that comes to you when you help others and you see how appreciative they are. And more glory is going to be given to God, not just by them, but by you as well. But that only comes through self-sacrifice. But what a blessing it is. Amen. Quotation from 1 Thessalonians 5:28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And in Desire of Ages, page 20, there is nothing save or except the selfish heart of man that lives unto itself. There is no leaf of the forest or lowly blade of grass but has its ministry. Amen. So even nature itself teaches us that we're to be a blessing or a help or a benefit to others. That we're not to be an island to ourselves, isolated away from all of our fellow human beings. But we're designed, created to be a help to others. So amen. Thank you for that. And who would like to read the next paragraph? Please go right ahead.
The warning is for all time. Christ often cursing the tree, which his own power had created, stands as a warning to all churches and to all Christians. No one can live the law of God without ministering to others. But there are many who do not live out Christ's merciful and selfish life. Some who think themselves excellent Christians do not understand what constitutes service for God. They plan and study to please themselves. They act only in reference to self. Time is of value to them only as they can gather for themselves. In all the affairs of life, this is their object. Not for others, but for themselves, do they minister? God created them to live in a world where unselfish service must be performed. He designed them to help their fellow men in every possible way. But self is so large that they cannot see anything else. They are not in touch with humanity. Those who thus live for self are like the fig tree, which made every pretension, but was fruitless. They observe the forms of worship, but without repentance or faith. In profession, they honor the law of God, but obedience is lacking. They say, but do not. In the sentence pronounced on a fig tree, Christ demonstrates how hateful in his eyes is this vain pretense. He declares that the open sinner is less guilty than is he who professes to serve God, but who bears no fruit to his glory.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So this cursing of the fig tree was an enacted parable. It was a warning to all generations, especially to us in these last days. And if we put on the profession of loving God, but yet our lives do not manifest to others that we love God, then we're not keeping his commandments, because his commandments don't just deal with love to God, but they also deal with love to our fellow mankind. So in keeping God's law involves not just manifesting love to God, but also to one another. And if we fail to do that, claiming that we love God, but hate our brethren because we love ourselves more, then we're a murderer of our brethren, because we're not benefiting them and pointing them to Christ. Thus, we're actually allowing them to be slain, to lose eternal life, which makes us break the sixth commandment. So, in that situation, an open sinner that doesn't profess to serve God is going to be treated less severely in the judgment than we will who profess to love God but yet hate our brethren because we're unwilling to sacrifice for their welfare. I mean, these are pretty solemn words here, but that's exactly how deceptive selfishness is. It leads us to believe that we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but yet we're poor and miserable, blind and naked. And we don't realize that we're suffering under the displeasure of God. And we're going to lose it all. So Christ hates pretense, profession, hypocrisy. And if you look through the scriptures, especially in John chapter 8, you'll see how much he hates hypocrisy. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? I mean, we definitely don't want to be hated by Christ. We want to receive his love and approbation, his blessings, not his cursings. So any other thoughts or comments? Amen. Amen. Comment in the room, it says, it's more deceiving coming from nominal Christians than from heathen. Amen. Another comment, it says, the word of God does not come back void, neither should the love, should the love one professes to have come back void. Amen. Another comment, it says, how can someone hate anyone? When you do, it's hate towards the ones who died for them. The precious blood of Jesus is upon them. So, amen, amen. And what Christ hates is not the person, but the sin, especially hypocrisy. So there's a difference there. Christ doesn't hate the individual, but he hates the sin that the individual is clinging to or practicing. So, amen. Another comment, quotation from from Christ's Object Lessons 3:62. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Amen. Luke 12:48. Another comment says, love the sinner, hate the sin that they do. Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The parable of the fig tree spoken before Christ's visit to Jerusalem had a direct connection with the lesson he taught in cursing the fruitless tree. For the barren tree of the parable, the gardener pleaded, let it alone this year until I shall dig about it and dress it. And if it bear fruit, well, but if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Increased care was to be given to the unfruitful tree. It was to have every advantage, but if it remained fruitless, nothing could save it from destruction. In the parable, the result of the gardener's work was not foretold. It depended upon that people to whom Christ's words were spoken. They were represented by the fruitless tree, and it rested with them to decide their own destiny. Every advantage that heaven could bestow was given them, but they did not profit by their increased blessings. By Christ's act in cursing the barren fig tree, the result was shown. They had determined their own destruction.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So there is another parable dealing with a fruitless tree. And in this particular parable, Christ mentioned that there was this fruitless tree. I mean, labor had already been expended on it, and yet it still didn't bear fruit. And the owner wanted the gardener to cut it down, and he pleaded with the owner saying, well, give it one more year, and I'll give it all kinds of fertilizer and nutrition and see if that will change its disposition to bear fruit. And if it does bear fruit, well, then that's great. We can keep the tree. But if after all of the care and extra blessings I've given to it doesn't enable it to bear fruit, then there's nothing more that can be done. And that's when it should be cut down. Why cumber it the ground? Might as well remove it and plant in its place another tree that will bear fruit, or at least have the opportunity to bear fruit. And we can look at the same example under the aspects of a crown. If we have received Christ as our Savior, we have the promise of eternal life if we remain connected with Him. We have the crown promised to us if we remain faithful. But after receiving Christ, if we should lose our first love and become selfish and go back to our old ways, then God's going to do everything that He can to bring us to an awakened condition to what we're in, to realize that we're without a Savior, that we're hypocritical, that we're selfish, that we're not blessing mankind with the blessings that we've received, but instead we're hoarding it all to ourselves. But if all of that increased attention doesn't profit us to bring us away from the world and back to the Savior, then we're going to lose that crown and another is going to take it. We're going to be removed from our position of importance and another is going to be placed in our place. And Sister White mentions that both separation and unity are going to be seen, especially near the end of time. And she says there's going to be truth that comes in and tests every heart. Some will accept the truth and be benefited by it, increased blessings, and they in turn will share that truth with others, sharing the blessing. But others are going to become offended by the increased blessing, by the truth. And they're going to leave our midst. They're going to be removed. But God will bring others to take their place. Same situation here with the barren trees. I pray that not one of us remains barren if we're in that condition, but that we will wake up, that we will repent, and that we will begin using the blessings of God to benefit others and not just ourselves. We don't want the cursings of God. We don't want another to take our place. We don't want to lose our crown. We want to be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So, amen. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
Thinking about the patience of the gardener and give this tree one more chance. It's true, people and plants grow at their own pace, and we need to keep feeding them with God's love and expect miracles. Miracles happen. Don't give up.
Amen. Amen. All things are possible, including a barren tree bearing fruit. All things are possible through Jesus Christ. So it's true. Don't give up. God doesn't give up on us unless, you know, we reveal to him that we're just bound and determined to fight against him. So there will come a close of probation. God will finally have to let some people go. Even though he's bestowed all of heaven to try and reach him. But I pray that's not one of us, dear ones. Question, what are all of the spiritual gifts that we can receive? Well, Paul tells us in Corinthians what some of the spiritual gifts are. He gave some prophets and teachers and elders, and you can be blessed with gifts of discernment, gifts of healing, gifts of tongues, gifts of wisdom, of prophecy. The fruits of the Spirit are also gifts. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, charity. I mean, all of those are gifts from above, and not everyone is going to have them all. Some had just one, and they were tested on that one gift, what they were going to do with it, if they were going to bless others with it and in turn receive another gift. Some had five gifts. And they multiplied them to 10. True. Discerning of spirits, that is a gift. Amen. And of course, spirits there is not just dealing with whether someone has the Holy Spirit or not. That's dealing with doctrine, the type of doctrine, the type of character, also. So we're to test the spirits to see if they're of God. We're to test what they say by God's word to see if it's light or darkness. So discerning is also a gift. So amen. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. Amen. Matthew 7:19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Amen. Amen. So why were the Jewish people cursed? Any ideas? Why did the Jewish nation receive the curse of God?
Because they knew better and didn't do better.
Amen. God had given them the gift of knowledge. And instead of using that knowledge for benefiting themselves and in turn benefiting others, they hoarded the knowledge to themselves. They selfishly kept it from others. And just like the gardener that the owner said, you know, enough time has been spent on this tree. Cut it down. And the gardener said, well, give it one more chance. Bless it with an abundance of blessings. Dig around it. Manure it. Give it all the nutrition that it needs and see if it's going to bear fruit. If not, then remove it. So that extra blessing, that extra nourishment to the Jewish nation, to that tree, was given by God in sending Jesus down. He was all the nutrition the Jewish people needed to bear fruit to God's glory. And instead of receiving the Savior and having that extra benefit, that extra blessing to bear fruit, they rejected him. They didn't want it. They spurned him. So God did everything he could to save the Jewish nation. He gave the richest blessings that he could give, which was his son. And they rejected him. So the Jewish people determined their own destruction. God did everything to save them. They rejected everything God did. So how could they possibly be saved if they rejected salvation? So they brought upon themselves their own destruction. God will do everything for each one of us that we might be saved and not lost, because he doesn't delight to see anyone lost. But if we reject salvation, if we reject all of his overtures of mercy and kindness and long suffering, there's nothing more that he can do. We've determined our own destruction. I pray that we will not remain fruitless, that we will not hoard God's blessings to ourselves and not share them for the benefit of others. Because we definitely do not want destruction when we're this close to the end. We want eternal life to live forever with our Father and our Savior and all the redeemed, but especially with our Father and Savior for all that they've done, giving all heaven that we might be saved. The devil has given us nothing but pain, misery, sorrow, and death. He's not worthy of our love. But God and Christ are. But again, God can't force us to be saved. It's our choice. But what a joy his salvation brings. Joy everlasting. It begins now in the heart when we accept Jesus there. But it continues to grow more and more. And especially when we enter into eternity, it will never stop. It will always increase. Can you imagine having fullness of joy today, and when you wake up tomorrow, having a greater fullness of joy? And the next day, having even more? That's possible with Jesus in your heart. But that will continue throughout eternity. Joy unspeakable. Everlasting joy. I mean, heaven's going to be wonderful. The new earth is going to be fantastic. But it begins now with Christ in the heart. Will you let him in and never forsake him? Joy everlasting will be yours. And the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Do you remember in the scripture where it says Esau, because he was a firstborn, he didn't really appreciate his gift? I believe also the way how the tree that was found fruitless, sometimes when individuals feel that they have the privilege of that gift, they don't really appreciate it. They don't really go into why the reason the Lord had actually placed them in that position. So feeling that because they have it, they don't really appreciate it, can also have them to fall away from it. You know, because it's like Esau didn't truly understand the magnitude of what that firstborn right with the inheritance. But even though Jacob knew, he didn't need it to do with deception to receive it. They still needed to be able to understand the fullness of what that inheritance was. So thought is that the way how the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes was given the right to be depositor of the word of God, they lost the purpose of why it was given. The Lord wanted them to become a peculiar people, not only by the gift that they have the word, but their life was supposed to also reflect that which they were sharing. I know sometimes in different situations when you don't agree with individuals for the sake of not meeting them the way how they had met you, which I really believe that there's no way you can be able to have the love for God and hate any individual. Hate is something that is so strong to me. For you to be able to have hate in your heart, that means you already yielded yourself for the enemy of soul to be able to possess you. Because it is so detrimental to your soul. It eats you out. And you have to be constantly with him in order for you to remain with that same spirit. So I really believe that to reach to the point of hate, it is a very dangerous thing. I don't even like to even use the word. I know sometimes there will be disagreement. I know sometimes there will be challenging that to me. Sometimes the Lord even bring controversy for the sake of people to go in deeper, to question their life, to also look and see if their life also need correction. So I don't shun away any kind of controversy that comes in, because if the Lord allow it, it's because there are deep-seated situation that needs to be bring forth. So I just wanted to share that.
Amen, dear sister, amen. And that's very true. We're not to hate individuals. We may hate the things that they do. We may detest aspects of their character, but we're not to hate them as individuals, because Christ died for them. And if Christ died for them, who are we to hate them or shun them? I mean, there's connected with Christ, they can become a new creature. And that's what we're to hope for. So that's very true. And so when God said that Jacob I love, but Esau I hate, he wasn't talking about the individuals. He was talking about the character, the actions that they performed, the type of heart that they had. So amen. And regarding where you find the passage in the scriptures dealing with Esau disliking his inheritance or the firstborn privilege, I don't know exactly where those words are, but in Genesis you get that idea that Esau really didn't appreciate the privileges of the firstborn, his inheritance, or he wouldn't have sold it for a bowl of food, you know, no matter how much he liked that food or was hungry for lentils. He would not have given up his birthright. He would have cherished it. So just in that action reveals that he really didn't appreciate it. He didn't recognize its real value. And he really didn't have a care that the Messiah was to be born through the birthright promise. That didn't interest him. And that was the problem. He needed conversion. Amen. That's true. Comment says he was selfish. He put self before the birthright. Amen. Amen. Let us not follow in that same downward path.
I'm sorry, Elder Rob, that is questioning. He says that what happens if you do have someone that hates, how do you reach them, especially when, you know, if they don't open their heart to be able for you to even approach or for you to be able to, because hatred is like a wall. They detest what you have to say. If you hug, they would think you're a hypocrite. Basically, how do you reach someone that has a wall? Even the scripture says, soft word bring wrath. But even if the soft word is brought, the hate is stronger to the point where as in they don't even want to hear you. What do you do to reach that?
That's a really good question. And what first came to mind was the thought of uplifting the Savior to them from this aspect. They intensely dislike someone because what that person did or said about them, or the actions that the other person did to them. Okay. So now let's see if there's justification for their hatred, and then you uplift the Savior. How much has the Savior suffered on our account or the account of humanity how much abuse has he taken? How much rejection? How much anger has he suffered? How much pain has he endured? The contradiction of sinners against himself. False accusations. I mean, just, you uplift what the Savior endured, and he had more justification to hate the Jewish people than anyone else, and yet he loved them enough to die for them. So when you uplift the Savior and you bring out everything that he suffered and endured, and yet he did not hate them, then that should work to reach that person who does hate, because they haven't suffered anywhere near the abuse that Christ suffered, and yet Christ did not hate them. So when you bring that comparison between what Christ suffered versus what they've suffered, and yet Christ still loved the people, and they're hating the people, that difference, that contradiction now, might just reach their heart that they are not like Jesus is. And if they are not like Jesus, then who are they like? So hopefully that comparison will wake them up. Because trying to reason with them doesn't go very far. Because the heart is entrenched. It's hurt. But uplifting the Savior and then comparing themselves with what the Savior endured hopefully will break through that hurt and reach their heart. Are there any other thoughts or any other comments in answering this question? Please go right ahead.
I would say hurt people hurt people. What's been given to them is what they're going to give out, because that's what they know at that moment. So with a little bit of experience that I have with certain individuals, I would come to a common ground just to be able to find out what the root of the whole matter is. Once you're able to actually sit with them and they start venting, then you'll be able to find out what the problem is in the first place. And once they begin to open up to you, then you'll be able to understand. And from there, the Lord will be able to guide you in what to say.
Amen. Amen. And a comment here, it says, what happens if they say, I don't want to talk about Jesus? And you try to share about the suffering that Jesus went through, and they say, I don't want to talk about Jesus. Well, I'm not sure what you can do, because Jesus is the only way their heart is going to be reached. I mean, you can try to bring up other examples of other human beings enduring tremendous abuse and yet still not fighting back. But Jesus is exactly what they need. And I mean, that may be the whole root of the problem right there, is that they don't want the Savior. And if they don't want the Savior or are fighting against him, or, you know, they don't want to bear their cross in following him, that's the root of the problem. Because without Jesus, there's no way to get rid of the hatred.
I had an experience one time when she was a little girl. I used to take her to the park, and there was a woman that came with her granddaughter, and I said something about prayer or Christianity, and she just freaked. She was screaming at me like a crazy person, and I thought to myself, well, what would Jesus do? And I saw her need. They came to the park on a hot day and they had no water. So right away I went to my car and I had all these bottles of water. And I came and I gave it to her and her heart was just touched. She couldn't believe, you know, after the horrible way that she treated me, how nice I was to her. And you know, we became such good friends. When she came and she had her friends with her, she would run to hug me. It was amazing. I just thought, what would Jesus do? And I saw her need. So, yeah.
I can understand that when the person in reality has not closed their heart for the purpose of Jesus. Sometimes situation in their life, they do feel like, let me give you a scenario. There was an individual that I was witnessing to that they were very quiet and they heard everything that they had to say. And then one time they came on the side and they told me, where was Jesus when I was being raped? And how could he allow that to happen? At that moment, I knew it was critical what would come out of my mouth, because we understand that it's either a rock of stumbling or a rock of offense. I didn't look within to find any way to answer, but the only thing that I had to be able to show them was, Father Jesus, please help me to be able not to allow this person to feel that you condoled what happened, and at the same time that you were not aware of her suffering. And the only thing that was brought into my heart was this. Calvary, to show the innocence, Christ didn't do anything to deserve that. He was shamed. He was spit on. He was done so many different things that we have to see a panorama the day that we must face what really happened. Even some of the things that he went through, we were even shielded by that. But one thing I can tell you, dear sister, he was there. Because my question is, you have something. Whatever it is that the devil wanted to do at that moment with you, he did not succeed. A lot of people, sometimes it's so severe, that particular experience, they commit suicide. They become abusers. They do the same thing that was done. The question is now for you to go to the Lord and to ask, what made you survive it? Sometime in our experience, and now for us to help anybody. In certain things in our life, we have to go through something similar. We can't tell someone to have faith when we don't have. The amazing thing that you are here and here listening to the word of God, and your question, the only one that can answer you is the Lord. But you are a survivor of what the enemy was trying to do to ravish your innocence and your body. And when I finished with her, I cried. I literally cried, because even though I was sharing with her, my heart was going out, because it was a member of their own family that actually did that. But it made me also go back into the scripture and search and realize that the word of God is full of so many situations, so many experiences, but they are there to be able to meet all of our shortcomings. I just wanted to share that in some moments in our sharing, there is hard question, not only for us to listen, but also to go to God ourselves and ask these things, because there are very horrible things that is happening right now. Ways that sons are killing their mother and things like that. And we have to be equipped to be able to say a word in season and out of season. But one thing I realized, there is nothing in us that we can be able to answer them. The only one that can answer them is the one that allowed them to be able to either go through that, and also is going to redeem them from that. And I just wanted to share that.
Amen, dear sister, and praise God for giving you the words that that particular individual needed for just such a time as that. And amen, very true. If the individuals are rejecting Christ, they don't want to know Christianity, then the best thing is to reveal Christ to them through your actions and words. Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts, any other comments, or any other ways to answer these questions? Please go right ahead. Amen. Amen. The comment room says, sometimes it is allowed to happen that we can also succor or comfort those who are in the same situation. Very true. Very true. And having that outlook can go a long way to bringing healing to yourself. I mean, it is very difficult to go through very traumatic things like that. And other type of disasters and loss of loved ones, etc. But if God allows us to go through situations like that, there's a reason, a very good reason. Why did God allow Job to go through all his situations? It wasn't just to test his faith. It was to build his confidence, his hope, his trust in God. And going through all those experiences, all those losses, also enabled him to be more sympathetic, more empathetic with others who had gone through similar experiences. So Job became a better witness for God, became closer to God, and was even more greatly blessed of God for having gone through all those experiences. But at the time, it didn't seem, it didn't seem like it was all worth it. But afterwards, God revealed to him that it was all worth it. So if we've given our heart to God and negative things come our way, we need to still rest in hope. This is necessary for my salvation, or that I may help someone else to gain salvation. And understanding it from that aspect, it makes it so much easier to go through it with the Lord. You're not so tempted to quibble and complain about what you're going through. You're not so easily led to doubt God's love because you're going through those negative times. You're much more at peace resting in the love of God because you know that God would never allow anything like this to occur unless it was for the best of reasons. And the passage in Desire of Ages, page 224 and 5, are a great comfort to me. It says that if we had the ability, I'm paraphrasing here, if we had the ability to know the end from the beginning and to see exactly what needed to occur in our lives in order for us to gain salvation and eliminate all the unnecessary things out of our lives, that we would choose no differently than what God allows to come our way. We would choose the very same situation because we see the end from the beginning. We see that this is necessary for our salvation or to help someone else gain salvation. I mean, that promise, that passage has comforted me quite a lot because I recognize that it's not by mistake that I'm going through this and that. It's by design and that I would choose no differently. meaning it's needful for my salvation. So then what benefit can I gain from this? That's what I need to be looking at instead of why am I going through this. I need to look at what benefit can I gain? That I might grow more like the Savior.
God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could discern the end from the beginning, or could know the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. If I'm not mistaken, that's page 22, Desire of Ages.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother.
Would that include our wrong or bad decisions?
Perhaps. God doesn't force us to make right decisions. And if we're determined to follow a particular path, even though he has let us know that's not the best path to take, and yet we continue to pursue it, he'll let us make those bad decisions. He'll let us suffer the consequences for those bad decisions. But our bad decisions is unnecessary. You know, it's like Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like the nations around them. That was not God's will for them to choose a human king because he was their divine king. But when God saw that they were determined to make that decision, then he didn't stand in their way. He allowed them to make that decision. And look at all the woe that happened because of that decision. But even though they rejected Christ as their king, Christ did not reject them. He continued to work with them. He continued to lead them and to encourage them to change. Now, they never gave up their king, but he did everything he could, even giving his life to try and save them. And that is an object lesson of love, not hatred. So we may make bad decisions, and then we have to live with the consequences. But praise God, we don't have to live with the consequences ourselves. We can have the Savior helping us to redeem the time and to endure through the consequences. True. Comment in the room says, Christ gave them quails also, and a lot of them, because they wanted a different diet than what God had chosen for them. They didn't want to be health reformers. They wanted to continue in their old dietary practices. And so God allowed them to have what they wanted, and many of them died because of their poor diet. I mean, instantly died. But it brought them to repentance. It was a lesson necessary for them to learn that what God says is best is not just because because of something arbitrary. It's because God knows what is best. And so it was a lesson learned. They never asked for quail again. So they learned their lesson, but it came about through the things which they suffered. And those suffering times made their faith perfect. It's the same with us. Any other thoughts, dear ones?
I just like to share a local testimony that of some time that happened to me just months ago. You see, one time when I was spending with one of my remote control toys in the park, Eric. One of them was a spinny thing called a boomerang, and it was made of soft material. One time when I was spinning it high in the park, a local 11-year-old spoke to me and kept shouting in my ears to stop spinning the thing around because there were a lot of little kids in the park. Well, the thing was, she was just concerned. She didn't want a local baby she was watching over to be or to get hurt or anybody else getting hurt. But I just spoke to her in a calm voice saying, and to relax. Nobody was going to get hurt. And as a matter of fact, the toy couldn't hurt anybody. After all, it was a pretty soft toy. It's just made out of foam. And after my calm response, she just walked away. And what I learned in my study is, if someone speaks to you with an angry tone, don't answer them with an angry answer back. Just speak to them with a calm voice. And ever since hearing that, in that lesson, I put in a good practice and I saw the good result, and I was thankful that God put me in what I just remembered in the lesson. And that's all that I want to share.
Amen, dear brother. And the Holy Spirit was giving you the grace and the strength to remain calm and to answer her in a calm way. So praise the Lord. What an excellent lesson to learn. Amen. Well, there ones next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph for more than 1,000 years. And so we hope to see you next Sabbath. And let us indeed remember the lessons that through Christ we can endure all things. That we need him in order to bear fruit to the glory of God and not be cursed like the barren fruit tree. And now it's time for closing prayer. And let us please bow our heads. And precious Father, we thank you so very much for your long suffering towards each one of us. Thank you for enduring a lot for our sakes and seeking to save us, even though we can be very hard-hearted and stiff-necked and dull of understanding. But we thank you for your patience with us in continuing to work with us and to woo us away from self and sin, to be able to see the Savior and to fall in love with him. And please, Savior, come into our hearts. We give you full and complete control of our lives. Rule within us. Recreate us in your image. Let us be that new creature, that born again individual, and this time in your image and not the devil's image. And thank you for helping us each step of the way. Thank you for taking us by the hand and sometimes carrying us as we advance. And thank you, Father, for being above it all and encouraging us, beckoning us to come up ever higher. And thank you, dear Spirit, for giving us the grace and the strength that makes all of this possible. Be with those that are struggling with sin, with emotions, strong passions, with questions that they do not know how to answer, with situations that have hurt them and troubled them deeply, and have led them to be suspicious of everyone around them. Please reveal yourself to them in a rich, abundant way and help them to compare their lives, their situations, their current positions according to your image, and to see where they stand in this image. help them indeed to fall in love with you and fill their hearts with your love, that it may bubble over to others. And the hatred and the suspicion, the distrust can be replaced with pure love that beareth all things, that endureth all things, that hopeth all things. Thank you so much that we're a day closer to heaven, and help us to get ourselves ready and to do what we can to help others to get ready to meet you in the clouds. And even so, come Lord Jesus. In thy precious name we pray. Amen. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "For more than 1,000 years." And sorry that we went a little over, well, much over actually, in our Sabbath school lesson, but it was a very important discussion. Questions needed to be answered, and I pray that it has indeed benefited each one of you. So let us go ahead and take a 15-minute break and then return back here at 12 noon Pacific time or 3 p.m. Eastern time. And so we'll see you then, dear ones.